Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Morning, church. How are you this morning? Shall we all stand? Just move around a bit, wish another Happy New Year, or whatever remaining of it. I hope that you had a good New Year this year. I think a few more days, and for those who are celebrating Valentine's Day, tomorrow is Valentine's Day. Still have a day today to just buy your loved one's gift, yeah? You may be seated. Today we are starting on a brand new sermon series on the Gospel according to John. But before that, let me just ask all of you to turn your eyes toward upstairs. That's our live stream team, guys. Please just give them a round of applause. You know, every time certain things happen online, whether on site as well, do you see the screen turn a few times blue? How many of you see that today? I thought it's me seeing things. Yes, it's intentionally. Just tell them, they just want to tell you that there are people fixing things. Okay? Now, but I just thought that those who are back, you will most probably see that doing hybrid is not easy. There are a group of people that are constantly up there fixing stuff, making things that good to go out to also our online audience who are sitting at home. So I just want to take this opportunity to once again to remind us the core laborers that we have, the workers that are serving the church faithfully every week. Whether you see them or not, they are there. And I just want to, on behalf of the church, to say thank you to the live stream team, to the AV, to the sound system people, the Ascend team, and of course, when you're back, traffic warden, the ushers. So please come back, church, to the church to worship God together. And I think those who have come back testify that the meaningful experience that we share, you know, like for a lot of us, these 2 years, it's just you singing at home. And you haven't been singing, and I mean, haven't been hearing other people's voices. So I just want to encourage you to come back, and together we shall keep the SOP and worship the Lord together. Like I said, today we are starting a brand new sermon series on the Gospel according to John, and we will start with John chapter 20, 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Some of you might be thinking, we are only starting the series. We are already at the second last chapter of John. There are 21 chapters in John, by the way. What's happening? Follow me to today's sermon, and by the end of it, prayerfully, you'll be able to learn and be able to see and to make sense of why we start here in John 20. But first, let me start by sharing my first very impression on my encounter with the Gospel of John. When I first came to know Jesus, I asked around to which book in the Bible I should start first. And people say, start with Mark, shortest among the four Gospels or good news about Jesus. Maybe they think that I like things quick, to the point, direct. And Mark actually is quite like that kind of book. If you read right now, turn to Mark chapter 1, you will see that he didn't even bother with Jesus born, his parents, what happened before that. He straight away start with Jesus, adult, ready to be baptized. And so I finished Mark. And they say, now you may continue to the book of John. And so I did. John chapter 1, verse 1. And this I read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. What did I just read? What does that even mean? It's so philosophical, so deep, so abstract. Definitely not a genre that I am attuned to. It's not a genre that I could wrap my head around. And I was right. Many scholars believe that the portions of what I've read, in fact, the first 18 verses of the book of John, is actually a very early Christian hymn influenced by Greek and Hebrew, Jewish philosophical ideas, an abstract hymn. No wonder. And this hymn, John, rework it a bit and then put it here because it captured profound ideas about who this Jesus is and the meaning of the life that he seeks to bring. I also found out that through the centuries, Christians have marveled, pondered, wrote countless books to expound on the richness of these verses. They are all trying to make sense of the theological reflection, this extended theological reflection on Jesus as the Word, or in Greek, Logos, found only in the book of John. But what is special about the book of John is not just the prologue, the 18 verses. the way John portrayed Jesus is very different from the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic Gospels represent Mark, Matthew, and Luke. These other three Gospels are very similar to one another. They share much of the same material and the general outline of Jesus' life. But then when it comes to John, like when I first realized, when I started reading the book of John after Mark, it seems to me that John like took a different route altogether. For example, many of the events recorded in John are not found in the other Gospels. The turning water into wine, Jesus meeting Nicodemus at night, the Pharisee, Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus raising from the dead Lazarus, his friend. And while the rest of them record Jesus' ministry more so in the area of Galilee, John seems to focus Jesus ministering in this area, or we call Jerusalem. And Jesus also sounds a bit different in John. Whereas in the other Gospels, Jesus tends to speak in parables, many, many parables, a bit more direct and to the point. In John, Jesus speaks in figurative languages, in metaphors. They are more obscure. He often engaged in long, long discourses, like the part he promised the sending of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, we need to do a lot more pondering to make sense of what he said. But to me, by far, the biggest, the most unique part of John, comparing to the other synoptics, is this: John's main gospel, or why he wrote his account, his gospel. And this is why we start here today at the beginning of our series. While the rest of the gospels, the three gospels, focus on the kingdom of God, a term which is only mentioned two times in the entire book of John, that's all. Here, John's purpose is to point people to Jesus as the one who reveals God. The whole main purpose of John is to reveal Jesus as the one who reveals God. There's all the unique seven signs, the unique seven statements, I am statements, all over the Gospels are meant to do this. They are what we read just now in verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. So John chooses very, very carefully what he includes into his gospel, because he wants his listener, the reader today, his audience, to get this point that Jesus is the source of life. That's why he made the disclaimer in verse 30. He did many other signs, but John says, I'm not including them. He did many other things, but I decide what to get included, and I intentionally left out some because they didn't fit into this grand purpose of his. Now, I've known some people who have issue with this kind of writing or reporting. What do you mean John chooses? Why can't he just put everything, whatever he see, whatever he witnessed, whatever he heard, put lock, stock, and barrel into the gospel? Could it be that John, in selecting what to include, could fabricate some stories, fabricate some stuff? After all, plenty of those stuff mentioned in the book of John are not found in the other gospels. Now, if you today sitting here or in your normal devotion time, you have thoughts like this, for this kind of objection, let me say this. Telling a story, any story for the matter of fact, involves editing. What we do that with truth and facts, we tell every day. When I came home the other day, my son greeted me. He has this habit, and he say, hey, how's your day, mommy? Is work okay? And I say, it's all right. I met with three people, worked out some plans for Easter, and met one person for counseling. Now, I didn't tell my son the whole story of what happened from 9 a.m. all the way to when I came home. But that doesn't mean I'm hiding things or making up a new story just because it's a shorter version of my day, just because it excludes names of people I minister. I'm being selective. I'm being selective to get to the point that I'm making, which is my day was pretty busy, pretty full, but it is meaningful. John was doing the same. He's being selective to make this point so that you may believe. So no, John is not providing us a journalist perspective, but rather a theological perspective on Jesus. What Jesus said, what Jesus did, all of these hold a deeper meaning. And he's inviting us to join him to discover what those deeper meaning is and why it's worth our life to trust in him. And I'm making the same call to each of us today, online audience, as well as you are here on site, to go on this journey to discover who Jesus is through the Gospel of John. We have heard, which I have preached at the beginning of the year from Luke and Matthew, that Jesus calls people to follow him, to be fishers of men. In John, you will hear Jesus calling people to believe in him and to abide in him. And taken together, these four Gospels, following and believing, are essential, are important dimensions of Christian discipleship. We are to do both, following and believing. My hope is that through this whole sermon series, John, the spoken words of Jesus, we will come to believe. For those of us who have not put our trust in Jesus, we will come to believe. And for those of us who have believed for many, many years, that we may continue to believe and find life in Christ's name. I hope you invite friends along. Don't do this on your own. Invite friends. Some of us are in 3-2-1. If you don't have, let me tell you, join a 3-2-1. Come and talk to me, and I'll put you in a group together with someone to walk you through. Invite a friend to journey alongside with you to discover what those words that Jesus spoke meant in his context and what they mean for us today. Now, in order to get the most out of this series, I also call for your commitment. Starting today, start reading John, one chapter a day if you would like. But let's try to reach John 18 before Good Friday. You have almost 2 months. As we read, would you actively ponder on his words and ask 3 questions? And I think these 3 questions are really good for us to focus. Ask number one, who is this man Jesus? Every passage that you go to, ask, what is this? Who is this man Jesus? What is said in this passage about him? Number two, how does this Jesus affect my life? How does Jesus bring life to me? And thirdly, having read, what is required of me? How should I now respond? And before we come back again for Sunday service, we read the passage of the sermon that will be preached. So next week, we are starting with Book of John, chapter 10. We read that passage early in the morning, and then come together and invite the Spirit to reveal more of what we need to know. And by faith, and I speak it now, church, when we are committed to do this as the body of Christ, by the end of the sermon series, we would have been transformed in our understanding of who this Jesus we call Lord, Lord, and is able to articulate better to others why by believing in him, we may have life. So that's my introduction to John. So now let's go deeper into John's purpose of this gospel. 3 reasons on why John wrote this gospel. Number one, so that we would know who Jesus is. 2, what he did. And thirdly, what Jesus desires for us. Shall we pray? This morning I asked my son to pray for me and he said this, Lord, would you bless my mother to have a good time of preaching? I just find it very funny when he prayed that. I always do, by the way. Number 2, that the church will be inspired. And I pray this, Lord Jesus, this morning. It's just not my words alone, but your word. Father, may my words lead and be true, Lord, to your word. And more importantly, it will lead all of us to turn our focus and to come to know this living word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our King and our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First reason, who Jesus is. John wrote this gospel to show people who Jesus is and that he is the Christ, the Son of God. 19 times throughout the gospel, this word Christ is given. By the way, Christ is not the surname of Jesus. Okay? Christ is the title, because sometimes it's Jesus Christ, you know, Mr. Christ, are you home? No. Okay? Christ is the title given to Jesus, which means anointed one. It comes from the Greek word Christos, which is a Greek way of referring to the Hebrew idea of the Messiah. Now, in the Jewish theology, Israel as a whole, as a nation, as a people, they have this shared dream that one day all that the prophets of old in the Old Testament, the one that we have read, all that they have prophesied about the coming kingdom, about a coming time whereby their rescue, their deliverance would come, will be fulfilled when this Messiah come about. The Bible dictionaries all describe Messiah as this, anointed person who is set apart for a special task, such as a priest or a king over Israel. He is someone who is divinely appointed and will bring Israel hope to a climax. So there was this expectation of Israel on this coming Messiah. And when he comes, he will do all this, what the dictionary had just described for us. Now, interestingly, Jesus actually fulfills the expectations of this Messiah. He's really this person, divinely appointed, divinely anointed, human figure by God who has come to deliver and rescue them. Yet, he also redefines what he means by that. There are many, many redefinitions Jesus came to give to the people of Israel. I give you two today. He redefines their understanding of what salvation means, what this rescue means, and what sort of rescue that he will bring to Israel. You see, Israel has expected him to end their misery. This Messiah come, he will end their misery. They have been under pagan ruler for the longest time. And when this Messiah come, he will end all that. So in their mind, they wanted this person to overthrow Rome, the pagan ruler that was ruling over them. They were expecting what I call political salvation. But Jesus came. He bare a very different message, different salvation message that says the salvation they really need at the end of the day is not just that. It's the forgiveness from their sins. More than just saving them from these worldly enemies who are opposing them, as important and desperate that situation was, God wants to do more. And that more is to rescue them from death itself, which is all our final enemy. And that salvation will only come when their sins have been forgiven by God. Secondly, Jesus also redefined or rather corrected the expectation of the Messiah being just a human figure. This Messiah, this Christ, is also the Son of God. And more than 100 times, you will read in the book of John, Jesus refers to God as Father, which is not a typical way, typical Jew will refer to God. And in doing so, Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah, all right, but I'm also divine. Very quickly, look with me to John chapter 10, 24. What was happening here is that people were just figuring out who he is. So verse 24, the Jews who were there gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you were the Messiah, tell us plainly. It's like, wait, Jesus, tell us plainly. If you are the Messiah, why do you keep us in the dark? Are you the human ruler that is to come? Tell us. And look at how Jesus replied to them. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out. And go with me to verse 30. Jesus say, I and the Father are one. Essentially, Jesus is saying to them, you're not listening, guys. I've been telling you, I am the Christ, but I am way more. I'm also God. And this time they heard him loud and clear. Why? Because they were trying to stone him. What man you trying to tell that you are God? This is blasphemy and you deserve to die. Another place in John chapter 14, 8-9, a disciple called Philip asked Jesus, after following Jesus for so long, he said, Jesus, just show us the Father and that will be enough. And Jesus said to Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now, we don't have time today to explore this idea of Jesus claiming to be God. But if you are interested, please watch his sermon preached last year on this very same topic. On this sermon series about Jesus is not just a great teacher. But here it is. John wrote this gospel so that we would know who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. Second reason why this gospel of John was written is to tell us what Jesus did. Verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, I like how Pastor Luke Simmons from the Redemption Gateway Church put it all. He said, all these signs that you will see, or some of you will know it as miraculous signs, all these signs in the book of John that you will see is Jesus' way of previewing to us the world that is to come. You know, it's like watching trailer 1, trailer 2, trailer 4, or trailer 3 and 4 of a single movie. All these trailers, they collectively give us a glimpse of how the actual movie will look like. And since they are signs, like signages that we see on the street, they are markers designed to point us to something else, to the real thing, to reality. And in John, the sign Jesus performed, they are meant to convey deeper meaning than what meets the eyes. And in order to get, to really understand, to get what they mean, we must really pay close attention. Let me tell you what I mean. Recently, I read a book. They talk about this famous Dutch painter, Vincent van Gogh. Very difficult to pronounce, so I'll just say Vincent, okay? Easier. So Vincent had a deep love of God. And one point in his life, he actually felt to be called to be a pastor. And after briefly serving as an assistant pastor in England, he wanted to enter seminary. However, unable to pass the entrance exam, he went on to serve as a volunteer missionary. But somehow, he didn't get along well with people and kind of rubbed people the wrong way. Some of you might actually know Vincent actually struggled with mental illness. As a result of his actions, the church told him, sorry, you cannot serve anymore. So from that time onwards, although Vincent really still loved God, he was really struggling with the church because this church kind of rejected him. And something that his love for God and his struggle with the church are captured in his most famous painting, The Starry Night. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you The Starry Night. Yes. How many of you have seen this painting? At least have a glimpse of it. How many of you have this at your house? It's okay? Now, most of us probably have seen it. This painting shows a town and a church at night. And above them is the most amazing sky, containing the moon and the stars. And many interpreted the lights in the sky as representing Christ, the light of the world. And you see some houses have this light in them as well, perhaps signifying the light of Christ in the hearts and lives of people. But there's no light at all in the center of the painting, which is the church. Do you see that? There's no light. So a lot of people interpret that, or rather, this is Vincent van Gogh's way of venting his frustration with the church of his day. A cold building without the light of Christ. Perhaps only today you discover these different meanings, even though you have been looking at this painting for a long time. And you ask, how did I miss it? Because you weren't looking for it. You weren't paying attention. When we read the signs of Jesus, something similar too is happening. And we need to train ourselves to ask, what are they pointing to? Are they saying anything about the identity of Jesus? Is there more to this story than meets the eye? Do the details mean something beyond what they appear? Now, there are altogether 7 signs in John, which is highly significant, since number 7 was seen as representing wholeness or completeness in the Jewish thought. I often think it would be a different story if Jesus was Chinese, because then it would be 8 signs. We won't look at all the signs today, but look with me to the first sign, which is Jesus turning water into wine. The host of the wedding, ran out of wine. Those who are getting married, please remember. Some mistake don't do on your wedding day. But anyway, ran out of wine, and Jesus' mom told Jesus about it. So Jesus, after some talk with the mother, told the servants, fill the jars with water to the brim. Fill the water. And voila, red wine came out. Hey, give clap like you think so easy to turn water into wine. In the name of Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Doesn't it make you wonder? Can we go back to the previous slide? Doesn't it make you wonder why turning water into wine is a sign? I often ask this question. I mean, it's nothing groundbreaking in a way compared to the other signs that involve someone healed, people being fed, the dead raised to life. Turning water into wine, what's so great about it? Okay, some alcoholic disagreement now. But here it was explicitly mentioned at verse 11. This is the first of the signs through which Jesus revealed his glory and the disciples believe in him. But what is it a sign of? What is it pointing to? What is the deeper meaning? Now, I like how a pastor says this. It's a sign that when you trust Jesus, the party is on his way. Wine what, right? You don't drink it at funeral, for example. And I think it's a completely accurate interpretation, church. Weddings then, as they are now, are great moments in life of a family and one of the most joyful times in any community. The Bible often associates heaven with wedding banquet. Twice in his parables, Jesus uses wedding banquet as a sign of the messianic times. Even at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 19:9, he says that Jesus preparing one day the wedding banquet of the Lamb. And wine is often used as a metaphor of blessings and goodness and joy. So taken together, Jesus turning water into wine is not merely showing Jesus is so powerful that he can turn something so ordinary like water into something so tasty, in fact, way better than the wine they had before. No, it's not just that. It's a sign that points to the life Jesus came to offer to people. Just as the wine is often used to signify blessings and joy, wedding signifies times of party, time of celebration. This sign points to the life Jesus offers to us, a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of gladness and goodness. And when you choose Jesus, you enter into a life that is filled with that same qualities. That life will be better than the life you had before. Because Jesus can take what is ordinary about us into what is extraordinary, into something so different than what it has been before. This is the life Jesus offers to all those who will believe. Not just any life, but a full life. And this full life is the third reason why John wrote the gospel. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Third point, what Jesus desires is you to have life in him. Say to your neighbor, what Jesus wants is you to have life in him. You don't have your neighbor, say to yourself, what Jesus wants is I have life in him. And this is the overarching theme of the Gospel of John, that we might have life in Christ's name. 47, the word life is mentioned in the ESV translation. I'll give you some verses today. You can go back and read. John 3:16, the most famous verse that we all memorize. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. But I have come, Jesus say, that they may have life and have it to the full. John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The signs Jesus performed, the words that Jesus said, even what Jesus allowed others to do to him, the mockery, the insults, shaming, him going to the cross, the love he demonstrated while he was living on earth, is so that you, and in Greek, the you is plural, is so that you all may believe. Will come to believe and have life in him. And he wants us to have it because his life is richer, more meaningful than the ritualistic Judaism of his day, richer than the sensuality, pleasures of what this world could offer to us. This is the good news John is offering us, that through Jesus, it's possible now for us to live lives and be satisfied, live life and be loved, live life to have joy everlasting, and that we can live and last forever. Today, if you have not found this life in Jesus, where are you looking for life? Where are we looking for life, brothers and sisters? Where are we looking for meaning, for hope? In your career? In your health? In your family? These are not wrong places to look for life. But my question is, how long are these able to sustain you? It's only Jesus that dared to promise, if you would trust in him, he will be offering you a life that endures. John chapter 11, 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And when we talk about believing, believing these things that Jesus said, it's not just facts about Jesus, but the whole orientation of our lives. our will that say, this is where I stand. This is what I commit to. This is who I live for. And when we believe that life begins right away, meaning we get to taste and live that life right now. We get to live that life that Jesus revealed for us in the Gospel of John. No need to wait until we die or in the sweet by and by. But now, because with Jesus, life is a present gift and not just some promise to be fulfilled only when we die. So I wonder for those who already believed, already been given this life, are we living the full life that Jesus intended us to live? It's a question I often ask myself. Am I living out this abundant life? This life to the full that Jesus came to give? Do people outside, people of different faith, my friends whom I seek to invite to explore Jesus, do they see? Do they feel? Do they agree that we are living a full life? If not, why would they want to join me? Or be part of this relationship with Jesus? Oftentimes, I think people have this idea of Christian life, very mundane, not very exciting, boring, very black and white, cannot do this, cannot do that. Rigidity seems to define us. And so sometimes people stop considering Christianity because of this fear. If they believe and follow Christ, ham lo yam kong, cannot have all these pleasures in life. Adventure in life will have to go. Sunday cannot play golf, have to attend church. Friday night cannot hang out in beer factory with friends, have to go cell group. Many of them cannot picture themselves following Jesus because they think it will spoil all their fun. And I suspect also it's something to do with the way we live our lives. What I want to ask is this: does the way we live our lives, having known Jesus, will invite others to explore further? Is your life colorful or colorless? Is your life full of grace, filled with peace and goodness and joy and wisdom? Or is it full of bitterness, complain? Does your life impact others for the good, for the better? Because sometimes some of our life impact others, but, you know, for different reasons. Make a difference in this world. Does our faith, our life, make a difference in the world? When we go each one, reach one with, for Jesus, our friends don't need to be merely told that Christianity is the adventure of a lifetime, or is fuller or more meaningful. It's not enough to just go about sharing that the life Jesus offers is full, is abundant, is richer, and make us more alive. Do you know what they need to see? They need to see. They need to see that reality live out from us. Because if we are living a boring, a lukewarm, indifferent life of keeping rules, the upper attitude, we drag our feet to church, or constantly living in fear, we may be doing more damage to our friends in the way, the life, in knowing what Jesus come to bring. I like how the late Eugene Peterson put it, describing how a life of a Christian is. And he said this: if we get our information from the biblical material, the Bible, that we all read, there is no doubt that the Christian life is a dancing, leaping, daring life. Is your life dancing and leaping with joy, with goodness, with grace, with kindness? Are you living that life that dares to risk it all to make an impact to the lives of others around us? You know, I recently read his biography, beautifully written. I would just highly recommend anyone to just get a hold of this book. When he said this daring, leaping, dancing life, sometimes we think it must be always very joy, very loud, happy, happy dancing. Now, we can live that kind of life, yes. But if you read his book, you realize that he goes to struggle like some of us. Disappointments, discouragement. He struggled as a father. He struggled as a husband. He struggled as a pastor. There are times that he wants to give up in his calling. But this is a man that says the same quote that I just quoted to you. But you will see, even in his struggle, even in his disappointment, even in the mundaneness of life, that life of Jesus he lived out is so clear. That his life make an impact in his reader's life. That his life is meaningful. That it is not self-centered. That it gives. That it goes with our slogan, that it is a life that love God, love people, and make disciples. Is our life a semblance of this full life that Jesus intends to bring to us? If it's not, I think it's time to re-examine, isn't it? Jesus has come to reveal to us the heartbeat of God. Who He is, what He did, and what He desires for us is that so that we may believe and have life, a full life in Him. As the worship team leaders in this familiar song, affirmation of our belief and our belonging to Jesus, two things, two calls I want to make today. If as you reflect on what's been shared today and you say, I need to respond to Jesus, I don't know all there is to Jesus, but I want to have that life that you just described, Pastor, that life of meaning and everlasting, come to the front and our leaders will pray for you. Say yes to Jesus. I invite you to say yes to Jesus. You're watching online, click on the button, I want to believe in Jesus, or prayer request button. Online host and a pastor will pray with you. Second calling is for all of us here who have followed Jesus for a long, long time. We know many things about Jesus. I don't know if it's pandemic or it's just for some of us when I go visit and talk to people. It seems that our lives, that a lot of us are going through this sense of tiredness, of mundaneness. We look into our lives and we can't seem to detect any joy, any gladness, any gratitude, any excitement of walking with Jesus. It's like we're living, but something is missing. Maybe we don't feel alive anymore like we used to do. Spiritual things that used to captivate us, the beauty of God that used to captivate us is no longer do the same thing. I invite you, brothers and sisters, young and old, to come forward to have our leaders minister to you. Come. I know there's not many people on site today, but come. Come and together, let us stand together with you in prayer and let's journey to find life in His name again. Because that's the desire and that's the purpose of why John wrote this gospel.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.